Good morning. How wonderful to be together. What a beautiful rainy weekend. It's always sunny and warm in the valley, even when it's not. I hope the light of Christ illuminates your heart and your life, and that you're living in His joy, because there's a great deal of joy. We seem a little bit like the weather this morning. It's a little quieter in here. Things are a little mellow in here, still down, a little settled. So, let the light of Christ shine in your life. Be bright. Be alert. Be a piece of change for good things. I have a little bit of feedback here, Aspen. My voice is too loud. There is an aspect that wherever we go, we should bring positive and good change to our immediate environment. That's part of being someone who gives glory to God and blessings to others. There is change going on. I want to read to you from a letter written to you from your brother, David Shipley. He writes, this is as of yesterday afternoon, "I write to you from Judd Scott's hometown and my own, Lander, Wyoming. Jenny and I have had a good journey thus far in anticipating our arrival in Wasilla. Our church family in La Mesa helped load us up last Monday and gave us a very kind send-off. We're grateful for their continued support and prayers. We're also glad that we have time now to see our families and some old friends along the journey. Today I'm preaching for the congregation here. They are in the process of hiring a new preacher, a missionary from South Africa, and have been blessed to transfer much of our furniture to him." They're coming without furniture. "God has been good to us and is blessing our trip with fellowship and beautiful scenery. It's hard to ask for more. We look forward to partnering with you and in sharing of the gospel in Wasilla and across Alaska. Love in Christ, David and Jenny Shipley. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." So just a nice little update on where the Shipleys are. David will be speaking when he arrives two Sundays from now. They arrive midweek. And on the 18th, we're having a fellowship get-together for the AIM group going to Camp Adventure, but we're going to combine that with a welcome for the Shipleys. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, precious Father, thank you more than we can say for what you've done for us and who you are. Father, I thank you that we can rely on you and turn to you in all things. Father, please help us to be humble and trusting. Please help us to be like children, as your word calls us, to be like children before you and to trust your blessings in our lives. Help us not to run after comfort and blessing ourselves, but to wait and to let you be the one who leads us and shows us that which is good and worthwhile. Father, I pray that this lesson today will be from your word, that I'll stay out of the way, and that your truth will be taught to us from your word as it reads, that we can trust it and follow it. Help us to have good hearts in so doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, there was I think it might have happened on Friday a week ago, there was an altercation at our state fair. We made the national news again. This one wasn't quite as noisy as some of the national news we make around here. But there was a man who was in the state fair carrying a large political sign, like about 8 feet long, and if you're interested, it's on YouTube. You can see the entire 9-minute altercation as the security police from the fair, the security officers, came to the man and said, "Please leave the grounds or put away your sign," however they said it. And he said, "I have the right to free speech. I have the right to free speech." in this public setting, and I don't know what they answered. You can't quite hear it on the tape, but he kept going back to his right to free speech. And in fact, I don't know where that particular situation should be delineated. I don't have the wisdom or the wherewithal to know that he had the right to do that or didn't have the right to do that. Turns out the fair property is private property, and that makes a difference. But it's private property in which any person can buy a ticket and walk in. And as soon as you say this private property allows anybody to walk in, then you've allowed a certain amount of natural free speech and expression. But other people who wanted to make political points of that size pay for a booth and stand at the side of the walkway and say, I have a political point to make. You want to come hear it? And usually we say no and keep walking. And this gentleman didn't pay for a booth and was doing his pronouncements. So you can go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And the answer is, for me, I don't know what the answer is. But I do know, if you watch the tape, that the man repeatedly professed, I have the right to free speech. And the crowd began to chant around the officers, free speech, free speech, let him go, free speech. Yikes. So from my civics class, I remember the idea that you don't have, none of your rights are without limits. Every right you have has a limit to it. Yes, you have the right to free speech, but you don't have the right, for example, the classic example, you don't have the right to stand up in a movie theater and yell fire. Okay? You do that and people believe you and you're going to hurt somebody. You have violated the rights of the other few hundred people in that theater if you claim your right to stand up and say whatever you want to say. See, your rights, excuse me, your rights are not infinitely extendable. You have the right, according to our Declaration of Independence, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, your life and liberty and pursuit of your happiness is not extendable to run over the life or liberty or somebody else's pursuit of happiness. A general rule is your rights stop where someone else's rights start. But in watching this and the struggle that was going on between the man and the security officers and the crowd, I couldn't help but think about our perspective on rights as Christians. I don't know what the final answer is. That situation may end up in court. And there are some judges who will rule on it one way, and I'm sure there are judges who will rule on it another way. I don't know how that works out. But I do know what Christ and what the Bible tells us about our rights. I do know what the Bible tells us about our rights. Were you listening when Aaron just read to us about taking lawsuits, taking each other to court? I'm sure in those situations, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sure in those situations somebody felt that their rights were violated. Their situation was violated. You owe me money, or you didn't deliver the goods as you promised, or you have called me and insulted me or my family at some level, or whatever the situation is, some wrong has been done, and I'm going to get it corrected. Now, I don't see any of that going on in our congregation. I have seen it. I have seen it. And it gets really, really, really ugly when it does happen. Thank you, Jim. Me and my gravelly voice here. And I couldn't get away from verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You see, for the sake of somebody else's faith, for the sake of somebody else's walk, for the sake of your own perspective, you're much better off being wronged than you are demanding your own justice. If you're going to hurt Christ's cause or his church or somebody's faith, you're much, much, much better off being wrong. You see, one of the things you get to happen, and as we've talked about before in these lessons, if everybody treats you nicely, if everybody is sweet and kind and generous to you, you've got a problem. Because then you're never able to exercise good, healthy forgiveness. And then you're never able to give grace to other people the way God gives grace. You see, if somebody wrongs you, then you get the privileged position of being able to act like your Heavenly Father. Then you get to be graceful. It's when somebody cuts you off in traffic or calls you a name or lies about you at the office that you get to show them kindness and consideration and patience and forgiveness. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul says this in Romans 14. Romans 14, starting in verse 13, please. The subject he talks about is food, but the principles go much farther than that. Romans 14, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, indeed, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Anybody willing to raise your hand to that one? Ah, come on, let the joy of Christ flow a bit in you. You see, we demand rights. You can't block in my Christianity. I have the right to eat meat, don't I? You see, we were taught this stuff when we were real little. I grew up on the street I grew up as a little boy had a sidewalk. Later on, we moved out to the country, didn't have a sidewalk. But I remember going down the sidewalk, and some kid would, he'd have these
squabbles in your neighborhood. You know, some boy is pushy, or some child is mad at another child, and they say, "You can't go down my sidewalk." And invariably, it didn't take very long, invariably, one of the children would say, "It's a free country. I can go down the sidewalk if I want to." Do you have those fights with your kids? And somebody else would say, "No, you can't. This is my dad's property." Now, there was usually the lawyer in the group. There was usually the kid who was the lawyer who'd say, "No, in fact, it's your dad's property, but the city put the sidewalk in," and usually they wouldn't use the word easement because kids didn't know those words. But they realized that that's a public access way, and you can't tell somebody they can't walk down the sidewalk, even if it is your dad's property. And then there was the banker in the group who said, "It's not your dad's property, he's got a mortgage on it." But from a young age, this was driven into our minds that I have a right to do what I have a right to do. And you can't take that away from me. And so when we come to Christ, when we come to Christ and we're told to submit, and we're told to give up, we say, "Sure, absolutely. Everything I agree to submit to, I'll submit to." Like what? Well, how about eating meat? It's perfectly okay to eat meat.
Yeah, it is. In fact, Paul makes that point all through Romans 14 and all through the end of 1 Corinthians 8. He makes the point very strongly, very, very strongly, that it's okay to eat meat. There's no such thing as an idol. Idols are, there's no God behind an idol. Ignore the meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Eat the stuff anyway in a clear conscience. But don't you dare hurt your brother over it. Don't you dare demand your rights. "I will never eat meat again," says Paul, "so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." Yeah, but you can't make a rule about that. Don't demand your rights. Don't demand your rights. This goes back to where we were talking last week about comfort, saying that our comfort should come from our Heavenly Father. We should not be a people who demand comfort. And usually those issues of comfort and self-reward come because, well, I deserve it. I have been working all week long and I am beat. So I deserve fill in the blank. Whatever it is. I deserve the rest. As we said, Hebrews talks about a rest, a Sabbath rest. That's what the Sabbath was built in the week for the Jews. The end of every week, Saturday, the last day of the week, was a day of rest. You're not allowed to work. Everybody must slow down and rest. And on that day, you are to think about your Heavenly Father and what He's told you and what He has for you. That's a day to focus on Him and do no work. Well, in the new covenant, Hebrews has a rest for us too. Hebrews teaches us about our rest. It comes when we die. Our rest is in the next life. There is a Sabbath rest for us, but it's not now. It's not now. We are so quick to demand our rights. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Join me there. I still can see my young friend saying, "It's a free country. I can do that if I want to." Would that mean if it's a dictatorship, you can't walk down the sidewalk? You see, our logic isn't all that thorough and clear when we get into those situations. First Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? What an interesting first statement to make in a lesson like this. This is Paul writing. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? The answer to all those rhetorical questions is absolutely you're free. Absolutely you're an apostle. Certainly you've seen Jesus. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers and of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier under his own expense? Well, nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Well, nobody. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Nobody. Everybody gets the benefits of their work, hopefully. That's the proper way of doing things. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law say to these things, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle out the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we showed spiritual things in you, how much more if we reap material things from you? If others shared the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? Also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. I'm not writing these things so that you'll be done, that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to make any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? What then if I preach the gospel? I may offer the gospel without charge, but as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all men, to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, is under the law, so not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that I may by means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as without aim. I box in such a way as beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now Paul is talking about payment. Paul is talking about making a living, receiving food and money and shelter from the church for preaching the gospel. But the point, like the point about food, the point is I'll do anything I can do to make sure that others are saved in Christ. Look back at verse 12. We did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I may win more. I do all things, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I become all things to all men. Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what I have to go through. Make it harder on me. That's okay, because I'm not leaving Christ. Are you? Are you leaving Christ? Lauren said something up here the other day, a few weeks ago. He doesn't know I'm going to ask him, but I'm going to ask him, Lauren, could I make you leave the church? What if I insulted you? Would you leave the church? Called you names? What if I was caught up in some horrible sin? Would you leave the church? What if I called somebody else bad names? Would you leave the church? What could make you give up on Christ? What if you found a hypocrite in here? There's one who needs forgiveness from God. I don't know if there are any others, but I know there's one in here. What if you found bad attitudes in here? There's one guy with bad attitudes at times. What if you found shallowness of character? Here's one. What would it cause to make you leave Christ? Nothing, I hope. I hope nothing could happen to you to make you give up on Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I willingly give up all my rights. I'm going to give up everything except Christ, because I'm never leaving Him. And I pray that in all that I do, I won't become disqualified and lose the prize. Work without pay, no problem. Give up my rights, no problem. Be allowed to own no property, no problem. Don't get to travel with my wife. We don't think Paul had a wife, but the guy traveling with him probably did. No problem. I'll give up anything I have to so that others may hear about Christ. But I'll never give up on Christ. So often. You see, that's where demanding our rights has us all twisted around. When we start demanding our rights, we start demanding our comfort and our conditions. We do that with doctrine. I don't agree with that doctrine. I don't know. Well, the Bible teaches it here and here and here, and it looks pretty clear there. Yeah, but I don't approve of it. Or that person treated that person terribly. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, I'm not coming anymore. Wait a second. That's the problem we have in our life, is we treat ourselves and other people terribly. We get caught up in sins. Never give up on Christ because somebody's hurt you or hurt somebody else. Don't let somebody else's snide comment or immaturity get in the way of your faith and your walk in the Lord. Demanding our rights ends up getting us in a mindset that things have to be in a way that I happen to be comfortable with and agree with. What we need to do is to be following Christ and to look like Him. We need to look like Him, sound like Him, obey His word, not be demanding our rights, our conditions, our standards, not be demanding our doctrines, our teachings, what I'm comfortable with. We need to look to His word and follow that. I ran into a Bill of Rights for the Christian. May I read you a Bill of Rights for Christians? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, we only have one right, and that is to give up all rights. 1 Corinthians 5:14, Romans 14:7. We have the right to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Him. Matthew 16. We have the right to consider others more highly than ourselves and to love our neighbors as ourselves, Matthew 22 and Philippians 2. We have the right to fulfill the law of Christ in bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6. We have the right to be wronged and to maintain a faithful testimony, 1 Corinthians 6. We have a right to live unreciprocated self-sacrificial love, Ephesians 5. We have the right to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, Ephesians 4, Matthew 18. We have the right to suffer for the gospel, 1 Peter 2. We have the right to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, Titus 3. We have a right to turn the other cheek, Matthew 5. We have a right to be stripped of all earthly possessions, Matthew 5 and Hebrews. We have the right not to repay evil for evil, but to be at peace with all men, in as much as it depends on you, Romans 12. We have the right to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us, Matthew 5. We have the right to pursue holiness, not personal happiness, 1 Peter 1. We have the right not to be ashamed of the gospel, 2 Timothy 1. We have the right not to harbor revenge, anger, bitterness, clamoring, wrath, malice, and slander when wronged by another person, Ephesians 4. We have a right not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. We have the right to repent of and not love our sins. We have the right to guard the trust and to contend for that which once for all was delivered to the saints, 1 Timothy 6 and Jude 1, 3. Jude 3, I should say. We have the right to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4. We have the right to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. We have the right to reflect God's covenantal relationship by honoring our vows in the covenant of marriage, Matthew 19. We have the right to worship our Father and God and His Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, etc. We have the right to present our lives as living sacrifices every day, Romans 12. We have the right to live in the expectancy and hope of our Lord's return, Revelation 22. We have the right to march daily on our knees in prayer, praying for God's powerful will to play out through our lives and on this planet, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 6. We have the right to praise and glorify God in all that we are and all that we do, 1 Corinthians 10 and Colossians 3. We have the right to honor those who keep watch over our souls, Hebrews 13. We have the right to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. We have the right to have no rights apart from Christ himself. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16, John 15. We do have rights, but they're not the way the world writes them. Go to His Word. Trust Jesus as Lord and your Heavenly Father as Father, and His Word is truth. Don't demand your way through anything, but look for God's way through it. Today, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any who have not sacrifice themselves by joining Christ, He's given the sacrifice. All we do is join Him. We have the right to endure His pain and to participate in the punishment that He was punished with. If we can help you with anything, please let us know. But if you're ready to be baptized, we would love for you to do that today. Mark took care of that need in his life last Friday. It was very exciting to see His change, and greet our new brother in Christ. But if you have that need or any need, please let us know what it is and come forward while we stand and sing. Good morning. How wonderful to be together. What a beautiful rainy weekend. It's always sunny and warm in the valley, even when it's not. I hope the light of Christ illuminates your heart and your life, and that you're living in His joy. Because there's a great deal of joy. We seem a little bit like the weather this morning. It's a little quieter in here. Things are a little mellow, and he was a little settled. So, let the light of Christ shine in your life. Be bright. Be alert. Be a piece of change for good things. I have a little bit of feedback here, Aspen. My voice is too loud. There is an aspect that wherever we go, we should bring positive and good change to our immediate environment. That's part of being someone who gives glory to God and blessings to others. There is change going on. I want to read to you from a letter written to you from your brother, David Shipley. He writes, this is as of yesterday afternoon, "I write to you from Judd Scott's hometown and my own, Lander, Wyoming. Jenny and I have had a good journey thus far in anticipating our arrival in Wasilla. Our church family in La Mesa helped load us up last Monday and gave us a very kind send-off. We're grateful for their continued support and prayers. We're also glad that we have time now to see our families and some old friends along the journey. Today I'm preaching for the congregation here. They are in the process of hiring a new preacher, a missionary from South Africa, and have been blessed to transfer much of our furniture to him." They're coming without furniture. "God has been good to us and is blessing our trip with fellowship and beautiful scenery. It's hard to ask for more. We look forward to partnering with you and in sharing of the gospel in Wasilla and across Alaska. Love in Christ, David and Jenny Shipley. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." So just a nice little update on where the Shipleys are. David will be speaking when he arrives 2 Sundays from now. They arrive midweek. And on the 18th, we're having a fellowship get-together for the AIM group going to Camp Adventure, but we're going to combine that with a welcome for the Shipleys. Before we get into our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, precious Father, thank you more than we can say for what you've done for us and who you are. Father, I thank you that we can rely on you and turn to you in all things. Father, please help us to be humble and trusting. Please help us to be like children, as your word calls us, to be like children before you and to trust your blessings in our lives. Help us not to run after comfort and blessing ourselves, but to wait and to let you be the one who leads us and shows us that which is good and worthwhile. Father, I pray that this lesson today will be from your word, that I'll stay out of the way, and that your truth will be taught to us from your word as it reads, that we can trust it and follow it. Help us to have good hearts in so doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, there was an altercation at our state fair. We made the national news again. This one wasn't quite as noisy as some of the national news we make around here. But there was a man who was in the state fair carrying a large political sign, like about 8 feet long. And if you're interested, it's on YouTube. You can see the entire 9-minute altercation as the security police from the fair, the security officers, came to the man and said, "Please leave the grounds or put away your sign," however they said it. And he said, "I have the right to free speech. I have the right to free speech in this public setting." And I don't know what they answered. You can't quite hear it on the tape, but he kept going back to his right to free speech. And in fact, I don't know where that particular situation should be delineated. I don't have the wisdom or the wherewithal to know that he had the right to do that or didn't have the right to do that. Turns out the fair property is private property. And that makes a difference. But it's private property in which any person can buy a ticket and walk in. And as soon as you say, this private property allows anybody to walk in, then you've allowed a certain amount of natural free speech and expression. But other people who wanted to make political points of that size pay for a booth and stand at the side of the walkway and say, I have a political point to make. You want to come hear it? And usually we say no and keep walking. And this gentleman didn't pay for a booth and was doing his pronouncements. So you can go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And the answer is, for me, I don't know what the answer is. But I do know, if you watch the tape, that the man repeatedly professed, I have the right to free speech. And the crowd began to chant around the officers, free speech, free speech, let him go, free speech. Yikes. So from my civics class, I remember the idea that you don't have, none of your rights are without limits. Every right you have has a limit to it. Yes, you have the right to free speech, but you don't have the right, for example, the classic example, you don't have the right to stand up in a movie theater and yell fire. Okay? You do that, and people believe you, and you're going to hurt somebody. You have violated the rights of the other few hundred people in that theater if you claim your right to stand up and say whatever you want to say. See, your rights, excuse me, your rights are not infinitely extendable. You have the right, according to our Declaration of Independence, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, your life and liberty and pursuit of your happiness is not extendable to run over the life or liberty or somebody else's pursuit of happiness. A general rule is your rights stop where someone else's rights start. But in watching this and the struggle that was going on between the man and the security officers and the crowd, I couldn't help but think about our perspective on rights as Christians. I don't know what the final answer is. That situation may end up in court. And there are some judges who will rule on it one way, and I'm sure there are judges who will rule on it another way. I don't know how that works out. But I do know what Christ and what the Bible tells us about our rights. I do know what the Bible tells us about our rights. Were you listening when Aaron just read to us about taking lawsuits, taking each other to court? I'm sure in those situations, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sure in those situations somebody felt that their rights were violated. Their situation was violated. You owe me money, or you didn't deliver the goods as you promised, or you have called me and insulted me or my family at some level, or whatever the situation is, some wrong has been done, and I'm going to get it corrected. Now, I don't see any of that going on in our congregation. I have seen it. I have seen it. And it gets really, really, really ugly when it does happen. Thank you, Jim. Me and my gravelly voice here. And I couldn't get away from verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You see, for the sake of somebody else's faith, for the sake of somebody else's walk, for the sake of your own perspective, you're much better off being wronged than you are demanding your own justice. If you're going to hurt Christ's cause or his church or somebody's faith, you're much, much, much better off being wronged. You see, one of the things you get to happen, and as we've talked about before in these lessons, if everybody treats you nicely, if everybody is sweet and kind and generous to you, you've got a problem. Because then you're never able to exercise good, healthy forgiveness. And then you're never able to give grace to other people the way God gives grace. You see, if somebody wrongs you, then you get the privileged position of being able to act like your Heavenly Father. Then you get to be graceful. It's when somebody cuts you off in traffic or calls you a name or lies about you at the office that you get to show them kindness and consideration and patience and forgiveness. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul says this in Romans 14. Romans 14, starting in verse 13, please. The subject he talks about is food, but the principles go much farther than that. Romans 14, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean indeed, but they are evil to the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. So that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Anybody willing to raise your hand to that one? Ah, come on, let the joy of Christ flow a bit in you. You see, we demand rights. You can't block in my Christianity. I have the right to eat meat, don't I? You see, we were taught this stuff when we were real little. I grew up on the street I grew up as a little boy had a sidewalk. Later on, we moved out to the country, didn't have a sidewalk. But I remember going down the sidewalk and some kid would, you'd have these squabbles in your neighborhood, you know. Some boy is pushy, some child is mad at another child. And they say, you can't go down my sidewalk. And invariably, it didn't take very long, invariably, one of the children would say, it's a free country. I can go down the sidewalk if I want to. And somebody else would say, no, you can't. This is my dad's property. Now, there was usually the lawyer in the group.
There was usually the kid who was the lawyer who'd say, no, in fact, it's your dad's property, but the city put the sidewalk in, and usually they wouldn't use the word easement because kids didn't know those words. But they realized that that's a public access way, and you can't tell somebody they can't walk down the sidewalk, even if it is your dad's property. And then there was the banker in the group who said, it's not your dad's property, he's got a mortgage on it. But from a young age, this was driven into our minds that I have a right to do what I have a right to do. And you can't take that away from me. And so when we come to Christ and we're told to submit, and we're told to give up, we say, sure, absolutely. Everything I agree to submit to, I'll submit to. Like what? Well, how about eating meat? It's perfectly okay to eat meat.
Yeah, it is. In fact, Paul makes that point all through Romans 14 and all through the end of 1 Corinthians 8. He makes the point very strongly, very, very strongly, that it's okay to eat meat. There's no such thing as an idol. There's no God behind an idol. Ignore the meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Eat the stuff anyway in a clear conscience. But don't you dare hurt your brother over it. Don't you dare demand your rights. I will never eat meat again, says Paul, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Yeah, but you can't make a rule about that. Don't demand your rights. Don't demand your rights. This goes back to where we were talking last week about comfort, saying that our comfort should come from our Heavenly Father. We should not be a people who demand comfort. And usually, those issues of comfort and self-reward come because, well, I deserve it. I have been working all week long, and I am beat. So, I deserve fill in the blank. Whatever it is, I deserve the rest. As we said, Hebrews talks about a rest, a Sabbath rest. That's what the Sabbath was built in the week for the Jews. The end of every week, Saturday, the last day of the week, was a day of rest. You're not allowed to work. Everybody must slow down and rest. And on that day, you are to think about your Heavenly Father and what He's told you and what He has for you. That's a day to focus on Him and do no work. Well, in the New Covenant, Hebrews has a rest for us, too. Hebrews teaches us about our rest. It comes when we die. Our rest is in the next life. There is a Sabbath rest for us, but it's not now. It's not now. We are so quick to demand our rights. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Join me there. I still can see my young friend saying, it's a free country. I can do that if I want to. Would that mean if it's a dictatorship, you can't walk down the sidewalk? You see, our logic isn't all that thorough and clear when we get into those situations. First Corinthians 9, verse 1. Am I not free? What an interesting first statement to make in a lesson like this. This is Paul writing. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? The answer to all those rhetorical questions is absolutely you're free. Absolutely you're an apostle. Certainly you've seen Jesus. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers and of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier under his own expense? Well, nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Well, nobody. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Nobody. Everybody gets the benefits of their work, hopefully. That's the proper way of doing things. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law, not the law, say to these things, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle out the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we showed spiritual things in you, how much more if we reap material things from you? If others shared the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? Also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. I'm not writing these things so that you'll be done, that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to make any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? What then if I preach the gospel? I may offer the gospel without charge, but as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all men, to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, under the law, so not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that I may by means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know who, those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as without aim. I box in such a way as beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now Paul is talking about payment. Paul is talking about making a living, receiving food and money and shelter from the church for preaching the gospel. But the point, like the point about food, the point is I'll do anything I can do to make sure that others are saved in Christ. Look back at verse 12. We did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I may win more. I do all things, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I become all things to all men Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what I have to go through. Make it harder on me. That's okay, because I'm not leaving Christ. Are you? Are you leaving Christ? Lauren said something up here the other day, a few weeks ago. He doesn't know I'm going to ask him, but I'm going to ask him, Lauren, could I make you leave the church? What if I insulted you? Would you leave the church? Called you names? What if I was caught up in some horrible sin? Would you leave the church? What if I called somebody else bad names? Would you leave the church? What could make you give up on Christ? What if you found a hypocrite in here? There's one who needs forgiveness from God. I don't know if there are any others, but I know there's one in here. What if you found bad attitudes in here? There's one guy with bad attitudes at times. What if you found shallowness of character? Here's one. What would it cause to make you leave Christ? Nothing, I hope. I hope nothing could happen to you to make you give up on Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I willingly give up all my rights. I'm going to give up everything except Christ, because I'm never leaving him. And I pray that in all that I do, I won't become disqualified and lose the prize. Work without pay, no problem. Give up my rights, no problem. Be allowed to own no property, no problem. Don't get to travel with my wife. We don't think Paul had a wife, but the guy traveling with him probably did. No problem. I'll give up anything I have to so that others may hear about Christ. But I'll never give up on Christ. So often. You see, that's where demanding our rights has us all twisted around. When we start demanding our rights, we start demanding our comfort and our conditions. We do that with doctrine. I don't agree with that doctrine. I don't know. Well, the Bible teaches it here and here and here, and it looks pretty clear there. Yeah, but I don't approve of it. Or that person treated that person terribly. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, I'm not coming anymore. Wait a second. That's the problem we have in our life, is we treat ourselves and other people terribly. We get caught up in sins. Never give up on Christ because somebody's hurt you or hurt somebody else. Don't let somebody else's snide comment or immaturity get in the way of your faith and your walk in the Lord. Demanding our rights ends up getting us in a mindset that things have to be in a way that I happen to be comfortable with and agree with. What we need to do is to be following Christ and to look like him. We need to look like him, sound like him, obey his word, not be demanding our rights, our conditions, our standards, not be demanding our doctrines, our teachings, what I'm comfortable with. We need to look to his word and follow that. I ran into a Bill of Rights for the Christian. May I read to you a Bill of Rights for Christians? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, we only have one right, and that is to give up all rights. 1 Corinthians 5:14, Romans 14:7. We have the right to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. Matthew 16. We have the right to consider others more highly than ourselves and to love our neighbors as ourselves, Matthew 22 and Philippians 2. We have the right to fulfill the law of Christ in bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6. We have the right to be wronged and to maintain a faithful testimony, 1 Corinthians 6. We have a right to live unreciprocated self-sacrificial love, Ephesians 5. We have the right to forgive others, as God in Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4, Matthew 18. We have the right to suffer for the gospel. 1 Peter 2. We have the right to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Titus 3. We have a right to turn the other cheek. Matthew 5. We have a right to be stripped of all earthly possessions. Matthew 5 and Hebrews. We have the right not to repay evil for evil, but to be at peace with all men, in as much as it depends on you. Romans 12. We have the right to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us. Matthew 5. We have the right to pursue holiness, not personal happiness. 1 Peter 1. We have the right not to be ashamed of the gospel, 2 Timothy 1. We have the right not to harbor revenge, anger, bitterness, clamoring, wrath, malice, and slander when wronged by another person, Ephesians 4. We have a right not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. We have the right to repent of and not love our sins. We have the right to guard the trust and to contend for that which once for all was delivered to the saints, 1 Timothy 6 and Jude 3. We have the right to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4. We have the right to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. We have the right to reflect God's covenantal relationship by honoring our vows in the covenant of marriage, Matthew 19. We have the right to worship our Father and God and His Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, etc. We have the right to present our lives as living sacrifices every day, Romans 12. We have the right to live in the expectancy and hope of our Lord's return, Revelation 22. We have the right to march daily on our knees in prayer, praying for God's powerful will to play out through our lives and on this planet, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 6. We have the right to praise and glorify God in all that we are and all that we do, 1 Corinthians 10 and Colossians 3. We have the right to honor those who keep watch over our souls, Hebrews 13. We have the right to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. We have the right to have no rights apart from Christ himself. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16, John 15. We do have rights, but they're not the way the world writes them. Go to His Word. Trust Jesus as Lord and your Heavenly Father as Father, and His Word is truth. Don't demand your way through anything, but look for God's way through it. Today, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any who have not sacrifice themselves joining Christ, He's given the sacrifice. All we do is join Him. We have the right to endure His pain and to participate in the punishment that He was punished with. If we can help you with anything, please let us know. But if you're ready to be baptized, we would love for you to do that today. Mark took care of that need in his life last Friday. It was very exciting to see his change, and greet our new brother in Christ. But if you have that need or any need, please let us know what it is and come forward while we stand and sing.